I'm going to do something unusual in this podcast, something actually that I've never done before in teaching through a section like this. We're going to start at the end, which actually I have done before, but in this podcast, we're going to allow Jesus's parable there, the one at the end, to show us the two possible states of life and living since he came, and allow those two states to give us two interpretations of everything else in this section. Sound confusing? Perfect. It'll make more sense in a minute. So for context, we are on the same day, and really in the very next moment after Jesus brought a little child front and center and said, "Be like this." It is the man who can be as humble as this little child who is greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And so let's look now at what the king of the kingdom of heaven is like and what that means for us. And then we'll get after our dual interpretations of all the rest. So even though our section is 18, 8 through 35, we're actually going to start in verse 21. Here we go. Then Peter approached Jesus with the question, "Master, how many times can my brother wrong me and I must forgive him? Would seven times be enough?" Peter is really looking here for the expected human limit, aka the law of forgiveness. And I can almost assure you that he thinks he's being overgenerous with this offer of seven forgivenesses. "No," replied Jesus, "not seven times, but 70 times seven." So in other words, unlimited forgiveness will be a calling card of the kingdom of heaven. Now let's see what that really means in parable form. "For the kingdom of heaven is like a king who decided to settle his accounts with his servants. When he had started calling in his accounts, a man was brought to him who owed him millions of pounds," which is actually there J.B. Phillips being kindly with the figure involved. What the Greek says is 10,000 talents, presumably of gold, which at this particular Monday's pricing this week would mean $1,327.80 per ounce times 16 to get us to the per pound pricing, times 75 to get us to talent weight, times 10,000 to get us to the actual debt owed by this man, which equals, get ready for this, 15,933,600,000. So this guy has had a rough streak at the tracks, let's just say it that way, or wherever you run up a debt of just under $16 billion. So it's not going well for this guy. Let's keep reading. "And when it was plain that he had no means of repaying the debt, his master gave orders for him to be sold as a slave, and his wife and children and all his possessions as well, and the money to be paid over." Which, if we dive into the meat of the metaphor at the heart of this parable, perfectly expresses the realities of the wages of sin. We have no means in ourselves of changing the situation. It is slavery. It swallows up all relationship, all work and possessions, really all life. Sin is a killer, a cruel, ruthless killer who kills with a crushing weight and a steady strangulation of all that is life. "But at this, the servant fell on his knees before his master. 'Oh, be patient with me,' he cried, 'and I will pay you back every penny.' Then his master was moved with pity for him, set him free, and canceled his debt." Okay, let's stop there. Just for a second, let's let our imaginations go. If that was the actual end of the parable in this chapter, to what this man might have been feeling and to what really our own personal takeaways would be. Like if you and I were having coffee today, I would love for you to tell me about this forgiven man right in this moment. How should he properly be walking out the gate of that palace? How would you describe it? Well, I would say for our hearts, as we read of this man, and if we stopped in the parable right there, I would say this. The absolute, truly free freedom of Jesus, oh, it is meaningful. Its meaning really is his life. It's costly. It cost him and will cost us everything. It's utterly unlike any form of life ever offered before, as proven by its foundation being a resurrection, and it is attached only to his person, because he is alive and accessible and is himself the way of this freedom. Can I read that to you again? The absolute, truly free freedom of Jesus is meaningful. Its meaning is his life. Costly. It cost him and will cost us everything. Utterly unlike any form of life ever offered before, as proven by its foundation being a resurrection, and it is attached only to his person, because he is alive and accessible and is himself the way of this freedom. Now, with your descriptions in mind of how you would describe this man in this moment and my description that I just read of this freedom this man holds, which, by the way, is also ours, I want to begin our first interpretive pass through the rest of today's section. So we're going to go back to what is Matthew 18, verse 8. If your hand or your foot is a hindrance to your faith, cut it off and throw it away. It is a good thing to go into life maimed or crippled rather than to have both hands and feet and be thrown on to the everlasting fire. Yes, and if your eye leads you astray, tear it out, throw it away. It is a good thing to go one-eyed into life rather than to have both your eyes and be thrown on the fire of the rubbish heap. Friends, if we have been forgiven everything, and if we know that the straight, narrow path of freedom is pure meaning, total costliness, utterly unlike all else, and attached only to that man, will we not count every cost, self-denial, self-sacrifice, self-surrender, and find them nothing when compared with our gain? Think about it this way. The other side of all this is the smiling face of Jesus. We keep reading. Be careful that you never despise a single one of these little ones. For I tell you that they have angels who see my Father's face continually in heaven. What do you think? If a man has 100 sheep and one wanders away from the rest, won't he leave the 99 on the hillside and set out to look for the one who has wandered away? Yes. And if he should chance to find it, I assure you he is more delighted over that one than he is over the 99 who never wandered away. You can understand then that it is never the will of your Father in heaven that a single one of these little ones should be lost. And what do you think? If we have been forgiven everything, if we know the meaning, costliness, utter unlikeness, and attachment to Jesus that's now ours, won't we be alongside him in all of that? Won't we be the voice for the voiceless little ones? Won't we be as zealous as Jesus for the return of the single lost sheep to the kingdom fold? For years, I have prized this one quote from Nelson Mandela, but I actually have never yet found the place and time to use it in a talk or a teaching. Well, today's the day. Yes, here it is. Listen. Mandela wrote, "For to be free is not merely to cast off one's chains, but to live in a way that respects and enhances the freedom of others." I would say you are only as free in Jesus as the degree to which your life in Jesus sets other people free. Do you know that this freedom is an atmosphere? It is meant to envelop. It's meant to draw in the lost. With what? With the very life and freedom and love of Jesus himself. It is not Christianity. It is the Christ. We keep reading. But if your brother wrongs you, go and have it out with him at once, just between the two of you. If he will listen to you, you have won him back as your brother. But if he will not listen to you, take one or two others with you so that everything that is said may have the support of two or three witnesses. And if he still won't pay any attention, tell the matter to the church. And if he won't even listen to the church, then he must be to you like a pagan or a tax collector. But friends, if you and I have been forgiven everything, and we are now sourcing our life from the meaning, costliness, utter unlikeness, and attachment to Jesus that make this freedom his freedom, then are we not free in relationship as individuals and as members of a body that is his body, by the way, to simply take these words at face value and live them? I believe his freedom is meant to make us eminently forthright. Like, well, we've got a problem here, so let's freely talk about the problem. There is no fear in love. There are no cloaks and daggers in the kingdom of heaven. We keep reading. Believe me, whatever you forbid upon earth will be what is forbidden in heaven, and whatever you permit on earth will be what is permitted in heaven. And I tell you once more that if two of you on earth agree in asking for anything, it will be granted to you by my heavenly Father. For wherever two or three people come together in my name, I am there, right among them. My friends, because this man has already forgiven us everything, everything, and because the freedom he's bought for us is meaning, is entirely costly, is utterly unlike, is attachment only to his person, then perhaps we should understand that that freedom is a function of our citizenship in heaven, and that the highest activity possible, whenever two or more are gathered, like right now, you and I are basically gathered together in this podcast, our highest activity possible is to acknowledge first, and then to delve into second, his personal presence. So let's just do it. Lord Jesus, right now, I'm recording this podcast, and right now, my friend is listening to me. So I have brought my heart, my spirit, my mind. They're bringing their heart, their spirit, their mind to this. And so, Lord Jesus, be embodied here, just between us. I pray that wherever my friend is, whether they're driving in the car, sitting comfortably on the couch, in a coffee shop, wherever they might be, that I am with them by your spirit, that they are with me by your spirit, and Lord Jesus, that you are with us. So we just delight in that. We relish it. We can't believe it. It's too exciting. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. Okay, friends. So that was interpretation one, like based on our acceptance of complete forgiveness and that freedom that Jesus offers us. But you know this, that parable continues, doesn't it? So what we're going to do is we're going to start again at the break point we just took. We're going to start in verse 28 and continue on. But when this same servant had left his master's presence, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him a few shillings. And just like we did before, I want to quantify in today's dollars the exact amount Jesus is referring to, just to be fair. So in the Greek, he says, 100 denarii, which is like 100 Roman silver coins, which in the time between Caesar Augustus and then Nero's reigns, in that period of time, each of those coins contained approximately 3.9 grams of silver, which at this Thursday's price, when I happen to be writing these notes, would be multiplied by 51 cents per gram times that 100 that are owed, and you've got, get ready for it, $198.90. Which, by the way, my children would think is a lot of money, but it feels a little bit less when you set it aside, you know, $15,933,600,000. We continue on. He grabbed him, seized him by the throat, crying, "Pay up what you owe me." At this, his fellow servant fell down at his feet and implored him, "Oh, be patient with me, and I will pay you back." And by the way, Jesus is so canny in his parables. Did you notice how he has both debtors making almost the exact same plea? The language is almost identical. But he refused and went out and had him put in prison until he should repay the debt. All right, let's stop there. If you and I were able to talk and get together on this, I would ask you, what, in your opinion, given the forgiveness that this man has just been offered, given the absolute freedom that is actually properly now his, what the heck is happening here? What is the point in all this that Jesus is so glaringly trying to make? What do you think? Well, I think, again, he's making a point about freedom. But this time it's in the reverse, isn't it? And here's how I would say it. And just prepare yourself. We have a long hyphenated conjunctive word here at the beginning. So here we go. I would say, misunderstood freedom that bows to the flesh is meaningless. It negates the meaning of Jesus' life. It's valueless, taking to heart not at all the blood of the cross. It's exactly like every form of human life that's ever been lived before. Totally earthly, not at all heavenly, and it is attached only to the self, seeing oneself as the center and really the only source of safety available in this life. And let me just read that again so you can hear it once more. Misunderstood freedom that bows to the flesh is meaningless. It negates the meaning of Jesus' life. Valueless, taking to heart not at all the blood of the cross, exactly like every other form of human life that's ever been lived, totally earthly, not at all heavenly, and it is attached only to the self, seeing oneself as the center and the only source of safety available in this life. So now, with the way you receive the second half of the parable, and with that description I've just given in mind, let's take a second interpretive path through the preceding verses. So that means, are you ready? We're going back to verse 8. Let's read again. If your hand or your foot is a hindrance to your faith, cut it off, throw it away. It is a good thing to go into life maimed or crippled rather than to have both hands and feet and be thrown on to the everlasting fire. Yes, and if your eye leads you astray, tear it out and throw it from you. It is a good thing to go one-eyed into life rather than to have both your eyes and be thrown onto the fire of the rubbish heap. But which, my friends, if I misunderstood my freedom and if I'm bowing daily to my fleshly nature, sounds like crazy talk. Why would I self-deny, self-sacrifice, self-surrender for a man and his freedom that I've never tasted? I wouldn't. We continue. Be careful that you never despise a single one of these little ones, for I tell you that they have angels who see my Father's face continually in heaven. What do you think? If a man has 100 sheep and one wanders away from the rest, won't he leave the 99 on the hillside and set out to look for the one who has wandered away? Yes, and if he should chance to find it, I assure you he is more delighted over that one than he is over the 99 who never wandered away. You can understand then that it is never the will of your Father in heaven that a single one of these little ones should be lost. But friends, what if we refuse to be found? What if, by never truly holding the freedom he's bought us and hedging our bets by resorting to the ways of the flesh, we have purposely stayed outside the fold ourselves? What if, wrapped up in ourselves, we can't hear the voice of the little ones, nor the voice of the Master? He calls. Do we come? But if your brother wrongs you, go and have it out with him at once, just between the two of you. If he will listen to you, you have won him back as your brother. But if he will not listen to you, take one or two others with you so that everything that is said may have the support of two or three witnesses. And if he still won't pay any attention, tell the matter to the church. And if he won't even listen to the church, then he must be to you like a pagan or a tax collector. But did you know this? If we will not stand on the freedom Jesus has given us, if we will not walk right out of ourselves and into his life, into his true body, that whole section I just read to you actually just reads like this. But if your brother wrongs you, treat him immediately like a pagan or a tax collector. Unforgiveness is a tremendous expedient out of relationship and into death. If you personally love like deafening, soul-crushing isolation, just don't forgive people. Believe me, whatever you forbid upon earth will be what is forbidden in heaven, and whatever you permit on earth will be what is permitted in heaven. And I tell you once more that if two of you on earth agree in asking for anything, it will be granted to you by my heavenly Father. For wherever two or three people come together in my name, I am there, right among them." Friends, what if we won't come together in his name? It haunts me. But what if a faulty, fleshly, false form of freedom precludes our ever, in this lifetime, tasting the fruits of our citizenship in heaven? What if we refuse to grasp what's truly ours here? Like, will we be $16 billion richer or $198 poorer in the way we think? Well, we're going to go back to the parable now, because we're going to go back to where Jesus just drives all of this home, starting in verse 31. "When the other fellow servants saw what had happened, they were horrified, and they went and told their master the whole incident. Then his master called him in. 'You wicked servant,' he said. 'Didn't I cancel all that debt when you begged me to do so? Oughtn't you to have taken pity on your fellow servant as I, your master, took pity on you?' And his master, in anger, handed him over to the gaolers till he should repay the whole debt. This is how my heavenly Father will treat you unless you each forgive your brother from your heart." And isn't that "unless" so powerful? On it hangs the whole difference between interpretations 1 and 2 of this whole section. On it hangs the two totally different ways of life that are possible once we've glimpsed the freedom of Jesus or not. In fact, I want you to listen to that ending if we walk the free way of Jesus for ourselves. This is that ending rewritten. "When the other fellow servants saw what had happened, how that forgiven servant forgave everyone, everything, they were amazed and told their master the whole incident. Then his master called him in. 'You righteous servant,' he said. 'You understood that I canceled all that debt when you begged me to do so. And you have now taken pity on your fellow servant as I, your master, took pity on you.' And his master, in sheer delight, handed him over to the power of the Holy Spirit so that his life would continue to dispense the mercy of Jesus to everyone, everywhere. This is how my heavenly Father will treat you as you learn to forgive your brother from your heart." My friends, amen and amen. Thanks for listening.